You are listening to WMIE, today's Modern Worship, 91.5 FM.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to WMIE 91.5 FM, today's Modern Worship once again. My name's Bob Arthurs. I'm here 5 days a week here on WMIE, 8:30 of a morning, 5 o'clock of an evening. Also rebroadcast over at WWBC 1510 AM at 10:30 of a morning. There's a couple of FM frequencies, depending on where you are at in the county, that may give you a stronger signal for the 10:30 broadcast. Outside of the time I spend here, I'm also the pastor of Merritt Assembly of God. And so I would like to take this opportunity to invite you out to our church. Not only do I do the preaching, but I do hospital calls. I call the folks of our church. There's always the business aspects, the maintenance aspects, and all that sort of stuff, and the studying to get ready for the radio program. And so the plate is a little on the full side, but we are thankful that God has called us and equipped us and enables us to do everything that needs to be done. And most of the time it's done with joy. I won't say that I've nailed that 100% of the time, but most of the time I'm got a pretty good attitude about it. And so if you're looking for a church, we'd like to invite you out to Merritt Assembly of God. We would be honored for you to join us. Also, I would like to tell you about the folks of Jits Concrete, who've been in Brevard County way longer than I have. You can reach them at 321-536-5804. That's a cell phone number. You're not going to find it listed anyplace. You either have to be a contractor and you want Jits Concrete to do your work, and so you've known them because they've been around, they've stood the test of time, the quality of their work has stood the test of time, and you know them. Or you're new to the area and you don't know who to call. And if that's the case, let me tell you that Jits Concrete has a team of people together. Just one person alone, I believe, has been doing concrete for 50 plus years. I don't know how long the son's been doing it, but I would say it's probably getting close to 30 plus years. And then there's the other people on the team. And so they've got over 100 years, I'm sure, of excellent experience of doing foundations the right way, whether it's sidewalks, foundations of houses, foundations for buildings, driveways, patios, whatever you might have a need of, they are very good at it. And so, they've done numerous projects for us at Merritt Assembly of God, and some projects for me as well. And so I recommend them. They've got all that experience, but they're also experts at it. I watched a documentary one time. There was people who were pouring this bridge piling. It was a support pier. It was supposed to hold up the entire bridge. They got it all concreted, and then they had to send in the jackhammers and jackhammer all of that up because it wasn't the right type of concrete. They've told me about some of those type projects that people have had to do here in Brevard County. You know what I would do? I'd call Jits Concrete, and I would have them do it right the first time. Not only that, They have a great work ethic. They have a great attitude. They're have been a great privilege for me to work on them. They did a project one time. I wasn't even there to supervise it. I came back and it's like, I don't need to be here to supervise. They did a great job. And so give them a call, 321-536-5804. That gets you in touch with Greg, and tell him that you heard about him on the Refresh radio program. That would be greatly appreciated. So we have been talking about the mission of salvation, that God wants us to be saved. And now we're going to be looking at that God saves us from sin and the consequences of the sin. Today we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be in about four passages of scripture as long as the digital clock over there cooperates. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 23. And it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So they were on their way across the sea. They were doing so at Jesus' command. Suddenly a storm rises up. Jesus is resting in the boat. Let me just share with you my philosophy of how to handle the storms of life. And that is this: you fix your eyes on Jesus, and if Jesus isn't panicked, then you don't panic. If he's your Lord, if he's the one that orders your steps and directs your path, and he's not surprised, if he's not filled with anxiety, then you don't have to be either, because he's your Lord. He's the lover of your soul. You're the apple of his eye. In other words, you're not a disposable commodity. You are the object of his affection, and he sees great value in you. There's a love factor there that you can't put a monetary value on. And so here are these professionals out on the water. The storm comes up, and it says that the boat was covered with the waves. That's a pretty serious wave. I'm not saying that their experience was irrational, because all of the natural training that they had told them that they were in very real jeopardy. They were at the point where they could be killed by this storm. What they didn't realize was that Jesus is Lord over the wind and the waves. He is not just Lord in the spirit realm. He is Lord over the storms that are attempting to kill you, that the enemy is bringing about, trying to prevent you. There, on the other side of this sea, there was a demon-possessed man that Jesus was on his way to deliver, that the devil didn't want him delivered. And so there was a proximity alert that started going off and said, well, we'd better try and get them to be a casualty on the water. And instead of that, Jesus wakes up and he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" You can have one of two things, but you can't have both. You can live a life of fear, or you can live a life of faith. And that fear that I'm describing is not an awe or a respect. This is a paralyzing fear. It's a fear that prohibits you from doing anything. It's a fear that sees your problem as bigger than God, that is contrasted with a faith that God is bigger than your problem. You can't have both in operation in your life. So Jesus stands up, he rebukes the winds and the sea, and a great calm came about as a result of that. Now, a lot of times we end the story there and we don't focus on the next verse. And that was this. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This salvation that they were experiencing from doing life with Jesus not only had salvation from sin, but there was also a salvation that Jesus was bringing deliverance for them from the storms of life. And when he intervenes, they have a greater awareness of who Jesus is than ever before. Now, if we go over a few more pages, if we go over to Matthew chapter 14, I can get my Bible to cooperate with me here. Matthew chapter 14, and it says in verse number 22, and immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And then when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The first storm we read about in Matthew, Jesus was in the boat with them. He was just resting. This time the disciples find themselves in their environment again, the environment in which they're professionals. This time they find themselves in another storm, and Jesus is not in the boat, but they see him walking towards them victoriously over the surface of the waters. I don't believe Jesus is bobbing up and down with the waves that are coming there. I think he's saying, "You know what? I'm coming to you, and I'm going to get there." And when they saw Jesus not negatively impacted the way that they were negatively impacted, when they saw him victorious in a place where they were experiencing anxiety and fear, they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. They cried out in fear because they saw Jesus living a life that they knew nothing about. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, be of good cheer. It's me. You don't have to be afraid." And you know, the outcome is similar here in that, you know, whenever you see Jesus and he starts speaking to them before he ever gets inside the boat, before he's ever addressed the winds, before he's ever addressed the waves. He's talking to the disciples. and he says, be of good cheer. I'm here. And so I read an article years ago. I couldn't tell you exactly who wrote it or where I read it, but it was some sociologists that had done a study, and they looked and tried to figure out what was it that made some family units so dynamically close while other family units had disintegrated. And one of the surprise findings was that the families that were very, very close and had a very strong relationship had been through some very intense storms. And instead of the storm driving them apart, it had pulled them closer together. The enemy intended for this storm to drive a seed into the disciples that said, man, every time he tells us to go across the water, we're getting into a storm, we're about to drown. Trying to drive a wedge in between them. Jesus prevailed in each and every one of those situations, and it caused them to see that Jesus was Lord, not just in the spirit realm, but over every environment and even their environment. If you're in a construction business, Jesus is Lord over the construction business. If you're in finances, Jesus is Lord over the finances. If you're in space, he's the one that created space. He's really good at everything. Peter looks out and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there to where you are. And he says, come on. And Peter starts walking, which is something that you and I have never done. I don't foresee needing to do that in the future. If it came to that, Jesus would tell me and make it happen. This is not something that you can make up in yourself. What it does, though, is it requires us to keep our eyes at Jesus when we first get out of the boat and when we are walking towards him all the way up to where he says, okay, you're here, now what? There's a great work of art that I've seen, and it is a picture of Jesus looking down into this body of water, and the picture is painted from Peter's perspective as he is underneath the water, and he's looking up at Jesus, and Jesus is reaching his hand down into the water to rescue Peter. See, the distinction in this story and the last story is that when they asked Jesus to intervene in Matthew chapter 8, he was the one who initiated the solution. In this one, he's working with the disciples, and there's some new experiences that take place there. Just because, I'll tell you an old joke, and that was that, you know, Moses and Jesus were out playing golf, and Moses hit one into the water, and he walked over, and he just parted the waters, reached over, grabbed his golf ball, and reached down and picked it up. Jesus walked on the water, didn't even bother part, just reached down and picked it up. Jesus has the ability to walk where you and I do not have the natural ability to walk. There's one more thing that I want to take you to, and that's in the Gospel of Luke today. That joke was delivered very poorly. I will promise not to tell any more jokes until the next one. Luke chapter 1, verse number 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Okay? And so this is when Zacharias has written, "His name shall be John," and all of a sudden his speech was restored, and he begins to prophesy as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse number 69, it says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus is not even born yet. He's in process. Mary is still, you know, having Jesus grow in her womb. John was a few months older than Jesus. But the Holy Spirit prompts Zacharias, and he says, "There's a horn of salvation that is raised up for us in the house of his servant David." Verse number 71 says that God wants us to be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Okay? So God wants to save you from your enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed is the enemy of death. That's separation. It's separation from life, separation from the presence of God in a spiritual nature. And Jesus came to save us from that. And so we're very thankful for that, but we're also thankful when he saves us from our enemies. And not every enemy is a spiritual enemy. Not every enemy is spiritual in nature. There are some enemies that have malicious plans for you, and God can save you from those too. David knew all about that. When Saul, his father-in-law, was hunting him to kill him. And so I will tell you something that happened on the last wedding I performed of my kids. We were going through the wedding ceremony. They did their counseling through somebody else, but I was performing the ceremony, and we were talking about the faithfulness to the vows. And as we were discussing those, I said, I said to my son-in-law that he is now, he wasn't then, but I said, "Do you promise to love her, cherish her, honor her, and keep her all the days of your life, lest I hunt you down?" And they started cracking up. They said, "That is so funny. We've got to put that in there." And so we modified it just a little bit. And I said, "Lest I hunt you down and painfully remind you of the vows that you have made today." And I said that to him, and I said that to my daughter. And the congregation at the wedding laughed. They thought it was funny. But it's not funny. We need to recognize that there are forces at work that try to destroy family units. Don't minimize those threats. Deal with them and say, "God, I made a vow. I made a commitment, and I'm going to honor you. I want to recognize that if there's an enemy that says he wants to destroy my marriage, then I'm going to not allow that to happen." God saves us from our enemies. There's one last verse Oh, no, let's Matthew or Luke chapter 1 real quick here. In verse number 74, it says, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that's what we were just talking about, here's the reason, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God's salvation has a purpose. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from the consequences of it. He saves us from our enemies. He saves us from sickness and disease so that we can serve him fearlessly, so that we can serve him in holiness, and so that we can serve him in righteousness, not for a short season, but all the days of our life. We've already talked about this one last verse, and that was in Acts chapter 2, verse number 40. This is when Peter is preaching to the multitudes, and he says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Okay? So God not only wants to save you spiritually, he wants to save you from people that may be planning to do you harm. He wants to save you from people who hate you. He wants to save you so that you can serve him. He also says he wants to save you when you are living in a crooked, perverse, corrupt generation. That's not the time to abandon God. That's time to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you saved me. May the fact that you have redeemed me by your blood, may that be on public display, even in the midst of a generation of people who have turned their back on you. Perverse simply means it's crooked. Crooked. There's a verse in Proverbs, I believe it is, that says, can that which is crooked be made straight? I don't know if you've ever had something that was crooked and you had to try and straighten it. And no matter how close you got, you could get it close, but you could always see a little bit of a curve to the right and maybe back. And maybe at the end it's all lined up there, but there's still that little bit of adjustment that had gone on midstream there. I want you to know something. God has the ability to take that which is crooked and make it straight again. If your walk with Jesus has not always been on the straight and narrow, I want to remind you today that Jesus can come and pick you up and place you back on that straight and narrow path. He can make your life a life that reflects his perfect holiness that he has for you. I pray today that if there's some issues going on in your life, turn to Jesus. He can save you in a perverse generation. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Joyful night.